Our place, as we said earlier, is the second chapter of the book of Luke, if you would join us there. And forgive us, but we'll read these few verses again from verse 25 down through verse 32. And this is where, again, we meet Simeon. It says, "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.'" Amen. Let's pray for a moment. Oh, Lord, how glad we are that we can seek the one who is the author of such good and glad events, and further, who has moved his servant to write them for us to think upon years and years later, and yet who attends the reading and so often helps and blesses with the understanding of what we read. And Lord, we know that in thy light we see light, as the psalmist said. And so we pray for that today, Lord. You are a light of revelation to the Gentiles, Lord. Speak to this room, all who are here, Lord. And though maybe not descended from Abraham, give us a faith like unto his. And may we see Jesus is our prayer in his name. Amen. Well, this morning we're returning for another look at Simeon's story, a look at Simeon's story. And I put it that way because if you were here Wednesday night, then you'll say, well, weren't we just here? And yes, we were. And so some of this will feel and seem a little familiar to some of you this morning. But Wednesday night, we mainly thought about the hope that was yet alive in Israel. It's personified in this fellow Simeon. And then, too, there was this network of spiritually minded souls, and what they were doing was looking, right? I mean, we read of Simeon in verse 25 that he was looking for the consolation of Israel. And then later we meet this dear old sister named Anna, who in verse 38, she is numbered among those who are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And what we said Wednesday night was, thanks be to God, there's always been and there always will be those who are waiting and believing and looking and clinging and hoping. Now, of course, what is profoundly encouraging to us this day is when both Simeon and Anna saw the infant Jesus, and he was less than 6 weeks old at this point, younger than, how old is this little fella right here? How much? 6 months. Okay, just divide that by about three or four, and you've got something like that. Isn't he a good-looking chap? Thanks for bringing him. And then Donna just left. I embarrassed her. I'm sorry. She had to leave. Okay. But Jesus is 40 days old, and we discussed this Wednesday night. He's about so long. And somehow, both Anna and Simeon recognize him. They knew. When they saw Jesus, they knew. They knew that God had fulfilled his word. This was the culmination of all that they were looking for. And I think it's just a staggering thing And I'm so glad to God that Luke reported this. No doubt his source of information here was Mary herself, who could tell firsthand what happened there in the temple that day and how amazed they were at what they heard from, I don't know, maybe total strangers. And they just come up and take the baby in their arms and they start prophesying. And it's just remarkable that these two could see and then say what they saw. And think upon this, their longings. What they're saying is their longing, however long life had been for them and however much their whole course of action had been in their life, just to look and wait and think about the promises and mull them over and rehearse them time and again, because everyone in Israel knew the Word of God. They all memorized it, and they would just think on the promises and then say, "He's done it. Here, he has done this." And their hopes and their dreams were realized. And so that's kind of what we were talking about some Wednesday night. Now today, what we want to do is consider what it is that Simeon said about this infant. Because that is, as we prayed earlier, this is what we're celebrating, what Simeon is here declaring and revealing by the Spirit. Now, first, as we come to Simeon's confession and his statement here, the first thing he has to say really has bearing upon his own ministry. And I use that word ministry deliberately. You could ask the question, well, what did Simeon do? He tells us that he was a bondservant of the Lord. Well, what did he do? Was he a prophet? Was he some kind of temple servant? What did he do? Isn't that how so many of our minds go? What did he do? What did he do? And I think the answer, at least that the Scripture gives to us and what we're meant to see, is that he looked and he waited and he believed. And in those three things, he was a bondservant of our Lord. All right. Let me put on my A.W. Tozer hat for just a moment, and y'all forgive me for this. But we live in the hyperactive days of Christian busyness. You know what I mean by this when I say that? There's a term that has been coined in our days by eager devotees who want to serve the Lord, and what they say is, this is the term that's been coined, "Young man, what do you want to do?" And they'll say, "I want to do ministry. I want to do it." And what they mean by that is any number of things. It could be preaching, it could be teaching, it could be evangelizing, it could be singing, it often is anymore. But I want to do something. I've got to be busy and active. This will be the course of my life. I want to do this. Now, we don't condemn that at all. I think, you know, anybody that wants to serve God, we ought to say, well, hallelujah for that. This is absolutely commendable. But as we commend that fellow, what we need to say is, now, are you conversant with verse 25? Are you conversant with verse 38? Do you know, young man, what it means to look for the consolation of Israel? Do you know what it means to hold on in hope and expectation, to believe and to have the conception in your heart that however lovely that temple building is, God has more for us than that? You know, these people were living in the days when the temple was stunning, and Herod just went after it with all of his heart and mind and soul, and he built this glorious edifice that out-Solomoned Solomon. And so you'd think, well, this is it. And Simeon, though, was looking for something more. Simeon, though, was hoping for more. He was waiting for more and believing for more. God is going to save his people. Now, we'd say to this young starry-eyed fellow, do you know what that means? Or do you know what it means in verse 38 that there were those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem? Well, Jerusalem's packed with people. There's never been a service like this before. What do you mean the redemption of Jerusalem? It's just, carrying on beautifully. No, can you not see through all this? Can you see down to the heart of things? There is a religious system that just kind of grinds along in all of its, I'm told you I've got my Tozer cap on here. Let me wrap this up quick, lest you start throwing things at me. Do you know what that means? Do you know what that means to wait and look for the redemption of Jerusalem? Or do you know what Daniel 7 means? Do you remember what Daniel 7 says? I kept looking. And we get distracted by how many wings are on this beast or how many heads are on that beast. And the clear point is Daniel just kept looking until he saw one like the Son of Man coming up and being presented before the Ancient of Days. And to him is given glory, authority, dominion, and a kingdom, that all nations shall serve and obey him. Now that's the fruit of looking. Or how about Acts 13, chapter 2. I think I've marked this somewhere. Let me see. No, I haven't. Acts 13. All right, I'll just tell you. That's where they are. We're up in Jerusalem. Luke takes us there, and he shows us one of the meetings in Jerusalem. And you see these prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists, these apostles, and they're all gathered around. It says they're fasting and they're praying, and as they do this, they're ministering unto the Lord. You remember? And this is where the Spirit of God says, "Now I want you to set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I'm going to send them." And I'm certainly not speaking against evangelism, because the Holy Ghost indicted evangelism that day, and that mission movement was born. But it was born out of this kind of atmosphere where they're waiting on God and seeking God. And all I'm arguing for here this morning is that we begin to think of this as more normal than extraordinary. Oh, that person's a prayer warrior. Oh, that person's an intercessor. Oh, that person is called to prayer. We're all called to prayer. We're all called to intercession. We're all called to spiritual warfare. And so Simeon could hear say in verse 29, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant." This man who had been looking and waiting and hoping, that was his service unto God, wasn't it? Let me put it to you in other words. And I have with me today, would you welcome him, please? His name is Norvel Geldenhuys. He's from South Africa. He was a pastor, theologian, teacher. And this is what he had to write about this statement of Simeon's. He said, "The thought underlying its wording here is of a slave who is instructed by his master to keep watch through the long dark night on a high place to wait for the rising of a special star and then to announce it. After wearisome hours of waiting, he at last sees the star rising in all of its brightness. He announces it, and he is then discharged from keeping watch any longer." I like that. That's why I read it to you. It's also underlined and bracketed. So, I mean, if you want to come read that for yourself or buy the book, this is from the New International Commentary on the New Testament. It's a good book. Well, this was the thought about Simeon. He had been a watchman. He was looking and he was waiting all the weary long night season that was called his life. He says his commandment was just to wait and to announce. And so we're about to hear what he's announcing, but what he is saying here now is that now, Lord, my work is over. My work is over. I've seen it. I've said it. I can go home. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? And so the person lying on their hospital bed, the fellow that's newly crippled, the guy that can no longer see, the fellow who can't muster strength to go and do ministry, can yet serve God. And that person can look and look and look. And while they look, they can wait and hope and trust, and they can believe until God says, now that's it. And then they can say, Lord, you can send me home. And so the first thing that Simeon says is that this child is the signal that his life's work is over. He sees this, doesn't he? Now, the second thing he does is he identifies the child. Now, verse 30, he says, my eyes have seen your salvation. This child, who is 40 days old, is the long-awaited promise of Genesis chapter 3. And ever since that point, the believing remnant has said, God is going to send to us someone with such sufficient strength that he can bruise, yea, break the head of this serpent that has deceived us, has destroyed us, wounding us and slaying us spiritually. And God said that he would send the seed of the woman to do this. And what Simeon now says is, here's the seed of the woman. Here is this one who will bruise the serpent's head. This is the solution of all of our problems, and this is God's answer, as he prophesied from so long ago. Now, let me read to you something we should consider from John chapter 5. And you need not turn there, just listen. Our Lord says, now you sent to John, and John has testified to the truth, but the testimony which I receive is not from man. But I say these things so that you may be saved. John was a lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But listen, the testimony which I have, which I receive, is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, these things testify about me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. Now, you catch the point, don't you? Jesus is saying, the Father has testified about me. Simeon is here witnessing of Jesus when he's 40 days at his dedication there in the temple. And our Lord, when he's mature and into his ministry, he's saying, now all along the Father has been bearing witness of me. Think on this with me for a moment. At his baptism, what happened? The heavens are opened, and dove descended upon our Lord in the bodily form. And did you hear that voice? What did the voice say? Thou art my son, my beloved son, in thee I am well pleased. So the voice comes at his baptism. God testifies. All during his ministry, Jesus says, the Father has given me things to say and things to do. And so in his wake, there's a stream of healed bodies, of people been raised from the dead, blind eyes that see and deaf ears that now hear, and withered limbs that are now whole. These things were done as the Father was bearing witness to his Son, our Lord Jesus. You come to the Mount of Transfiguration. What happens? There's that voice again. There's the cloud. There's the glory. There's Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. And they're testifying of Jesus. And the glory is emanating from him that was ever his and is shining out in all of its splendor. And, of course, down go Peter and James and John. And he's testifying, the God, the Father, is testifying of his Son. Even at our Lord's death, when the sky is darkened and Jesus dies in such a way that even that hardened soldier, the centurion, says, surely this man was the Son of God. Witness born. This is the Savior. And how could it be otherwise at his birth? We have back in verse 11, the angel announcing it to a group of shepherds. Today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The angel choir sings, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. I was thinking while we sang a while ago, let's just shut this down for a moment. I was thinking, you know, just a handful of us here. And everybody likes a 100-voice choir, right? That's why it's always so rewarding to go hear the Handel's Messiah sung at the, well, wherever you can hear it sung. Just get you a big enough choir. And I thought, you know, they say heaven will be sweeter for those that have suffered the most. Those that have had the most grievous experience on earth will have the most sweet experience in heaven. And I thought, if the rest of our days are spent with a 30-person choir and we do the best we can, bless our hearts, what will it be like then to step into the place where you can't number it? Or when you hear angels singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. I'm just suggesting we're going to great things. We're going to be rewarded immeasurably. But anyway, back to our thought now. God is bearing witness to his Son, our Lord Jesus, at his baptism, in his ministry, on the Mount of Transfiguration, at his death, and how again could it be different otherwise, at his birth. The angel announces it. The choir sings. Then the shepherds come. Verse 17 of our chapter here. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And already Mary and Joseph have been having dreams from God about what this child is, who he is, what's going to happen, and all these different strands of testimony then begin to open up. And God begins to speak to them through this one, through that one, through another. Now, life after his named Jesus there on the eighth day, life begins to settle down a bit. You get just a hint of normalcy and a bit of routineness. And then they come into the temple and this happens. We haven't heard anything from day 8 to day 40, have we? They're probably just getting him used to feeding. You ladies know what's going on here. What do you do with a newborn? This is what's going on in that little, they're probably in a house by now. People have left Jerusalem. Then maybe they're settled down in some little cottage they're renting. I don't know, but life is going on. And so the day 40 comes and they bring him up to the temple. And then there's Simeon, who's come there with the hand of God upon him. Now, as you read this story, I think we ought to consider John's statement. Not John the Apostle, but John the Baptist, who said this, "I didn't recognize him." You remember that? This is a tremendous thing. John is testifying as he's got his disciples that follow him, and all of a sudden he sees Jesus walking. This would be after his baptism, and he said, "I did not recognize him. I came to Israel to baptize and to manifest him. I didn't know who he was, except that he who said to me, the one whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon, he is the one who will take away sin." And John said, as mighty a man as John said, "I didn't know him." Now the thought is that John and Jesus were cousins of some sort, of some kind of family relationship or tie. They probably knew each other well enough for John to say of Jesus when he was coming to be baptized, "Now here comes a righteous fellow. Why is he submitting to baptism? I need to be baptized by you and not you by me." He knew that much, didn't he? But then he said, "I didn't really recognize who he was. I didn't see him as the long expected and promised Messiah. I didn't know him as the one that would take away sin nor baptize people in the Holy Spirit." Until that day at his baptism. And then I knew, I began to grasp who he was. But here is Simeon. And he's seen nothing in the life or the carriage or the deportment or the action of this little 40-day-old child. But he takes him in his arms and says, He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Simeon knew, didn't he? And I think that's what verse 27 means. Let's see if I can find that. He came, Simeon, in the Spirit into the temple. What does it mean to be in the Spirit? Just an aside here. Does it mean that we tap our toes to the beat of the band? Or that we lose ourselves in our glad exaltation? Or that we're carried beyond ourselves with transports of joy? Or does it mean that the Spirit of God opens our eyes to see what God is doing, and in the person of this little baby, we understand there's the Savior of the world? That's what it meant for Simeon, that the Spirit of God was upon him. And he came into the temple with that sense of anointing that sees and comprehends the things and the ways of God. Oh, how the Spirit of God loves to bear witness to the Lord Jesus. How he loves and longs to open our eyes to see his goings and doings in our own experience. The third thing he speaks of is the scope of this child's work. He has identified him. He said, I can go. My work is done here. He has said that he is the Savior of the world. And now he starts to speak of the scope of that. He's not just the Savior of the Jews. He is not just going to get the Romans, the nasty old Romans, off our back. What does he say? He says, you have prepared this in the presence of all peoples. Now, as I read that, I was reminded of what Paul said when he was giving his testimony. He's a prisoner there in down in Caesarea. And he stands and gives his testimony. He says to King Agrippa, what I'm relating to you about the Christ of God, these things have been done and you know them. He says, this has not been done in a corner. God has done this before all men. He's done this openly. And I thought about that when I hear Simeon saying, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Now, you know that little Israel was sort of a crossroads. It was the land bridge, if you will, between Europe and Africa, or even Asia and Africa. They all passed through there. This was the place where the trade routes went through. And so there was always comings and goings of lots of different nationalities and people. And of course, what happens here the day that Christ is born is Jerusalem is packed, isn't it? There's not even room in the inn for Jesus to be born in some comfort and some relative cleanliness. They have to go find lodging elsewhere. And so they come to a place where there is some protection, and they go. Wasn't it Jerome that said they went to a cave? Anyway, when he was born, they put him in a feeding trough, and that's the angel said, you'll find him there. And they did. And so there was a lot of people gathered around when this event happened, but I think it means more than just in their presence this was done. I think it means more. I think it means you have prepared in the presence for all peoples. Because look at verse 31. I'm still back in Luke 2. A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. His ministry will have a worldwide scope, won't it? This is why we have confidence that we can go to any man and say to him, extend to him the offer of a Savior and say, you, even you, you can find mercy. You can find favor with the Lord. We could pray for our friends down in South America or Bolivia who are laboring among benighted tribes in the jungle. And we could say, oh, God, do a work down there. Because this child is for a light of revelation to the Gentiles. In his light, we will see light. God has made him to be wisdom from God to us. We begin to see ourselves. We begin to understand our own hearts. We begin to recognize the deplorable state that we are born in and how we've lived our days and the mountain of iniquity that we need to bring before God and do something with, or else we're undone. And he begins to reveal these things to us, doesn't he? And we have hope that it's not just for the Jew. It's not just for the certain God-fearing Gentiles that sort of became, what's that term, when they become they proselytes of some sort, or they become converts to Judaism. It's not just for those. No, God has given this for all. Oh, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. And here's the ongoing hope that we have for praying for our Jewish brethren and the glory of your people, Israel. If all Israel is going to be saved, and I believe that they will, then they're going to have to come and embrace that which is their glory, which is not Moses. Moses is not their glory. Jesus, Yeshua, he is their glory, isn't he? He is their Savior. He is their Redeemer. He's light to the Gentiles. He is light to the Jews. What he works through us, he's working and will work through them, or vice versa. Paul said what? Or was it Peter? We believe that they're saved just the same way that we are, or we believe that we're saved just the same way that they are. He said that God has opened up a door of salvation for all men. And isn't that remarkable? Don't you think that this little baby, just like we heard, was making baby noises? Was he cooing? Was there a little tear? Was there a gurgling coming from the Son of God, who humbled himself to become absolutely like us, except in this matter of sin? And so Mary had the pleasure of hearing all those sweet little sounds and dealing with all those little minor interruptions. That little baby is the glory of Israel and the light of revelation to the Gentiles. Yes, he is. And so Simeon here, praise be to God, he speaks of the scope of this baby's coming ministry and what God has sent him to do. Now, as we didn't read it just a moment ago, but as we read earlier, there's a little cloud comes over this happy scene, isn't there? For a moment, a darkness comes maybe across Simeon's brow, and he looks over at Mary and he says some things to her. He says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed." Now, what mother wants to hear that spoken about their child? Your baby is going to be a sign to be opposed. And then he prophesies, a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. You know, Mary was the kind of person that would treasure things, and so she would remember this statement, and she would wonder what it meant. And then one day it would become painfully clear exactly what it meant. It would come crashing back down upon us with sharpness that pierced. This is what Simeon meant. And he speaks about the death of this baby. He speaks of the coming opposition to this king. And yet, for all of that, we have some glad hope that though it means the falling of some, it means the rising of others, doesn't it? Many will rise in Israel because of him. Many will rise around this world because of him. If you find yourself today in Christ, if I can speak to you as a Christian, then this has happened to you. You have risen and God has made you stand upright through the righteousness of Jesus, this little baby. They bring him in to dedicate him, to perform for him the custom of the law. And as dear old Matthew Henry says, he had no need for this. You know, the woman had to be cleansed ceremonially of the defilement of the birth process, and the child was brought in with her to be cleansed as well, because that was part of the process, and he was born or she was born in iniquity. And so this thing was done, the presentation was made, the offerings were given, the absolution was granted. And old Matthew Henry says he didn't need any of this. He didn't have to go to be cleansed, ceremonially or otherwise. But he submits himself to this. He submits himself to the law. He yields himself and humbles himself to go this way. I will do this. I will go down there. I'll be born like this. I will go within the mother's arms before the high priest, and the sacrifice will be given, and on, as it points out for us a lifetime of submission to God and submission to the law, that he might, in the end, be a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. Do you know him? Have your eyes been opened to see him? Now, you don't have to have this experience here, of course. I don't know if any of us can go into any earthly temple now like she did and experience the things that Simeon did or Anna did. Have your eyes been opened, though? Have you seen this baby as the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings? Have you looked until you saw him standing before the Ancient of Days and crowned with glory and honor and immortality? The Spirit of God loves to reveal Jesus. And so I think as we study this story and rejoice over this season, it's sort of a fresh emphasis to pray, isn't it? And to say, oh God, continue this glorious work, and may go on and on and on until time is no more. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this scene. We thank you for this story. We bless you that Luke recorded it for us. Lord, the waiting posture of Simeon never ceases to encourage. Always, rather, somewhat convicts, Lord. And we pray that we might be those like unto him who would come into the temple by the power of your Spirit, and be those who see and who recognize and perceive that which the rest of the world might think is utterly ordinary and commonplace. And yet we might, with the help of your Spirit, see something of the goings and doings of God himself. Lord, open our eyes. Open our eyes, we pray thee, to behold the Christ of God, to glory in him, to welcome him, to hold him in our arms, as it were, to take him unto ourselves and say, Lord, this is all I've wanted, and this is all I've looked for, and this is all I need. Work this in us, we pray. And again, Lord, thank you and receive our thanks for this coming among us of your Son, and we pray in his name. Amen.